Thank you, Mr. Knutson. And good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to those that are on the webcast. We have we always have a number of folks that are there, so it's fantastic to be able to have all of our family tuned in. We have the Scribers are over in Albuquerque today, so please pray for their safe travels to bring them back here with us. If you can't hear, I brought back it's a very elusive animal from Australia. It's the Australian throat frog, and it's quite amazing. But I think it's exciting. We get to come back from the feast. We get to have the blessing of the children. We get to remember what we did at the feast and think about that. One of the things that we have tried to start doing as a family is to make sure we go out and see interesting creation. It can be walking in the woods. You can walk up and down the beach if you happen to be on the coast. You can hug a cactus if you stay here in Phoenix. You can do all sorts of things. My son figured out how to say kangaroo. And so he's chasing after kangaroos, trying to feed him pellets at this one place that we went. It was phenomenal. He's going, kangaroo, cheat, kangaroo. And he's running after these kangaroos. But you can see nature, and you can see what God has created, and we can see a little bit more about what he's trying to build, or what he meant to build before man came onto the scene and decided to opt for a different way. And we can see a little bit of that. And today we're going to take a little bit closer look into a couple of those things, because as we take the time and think about and meditate on the messages that we've heard at the feast, and we think about and we meditate on what we get to see in creation, it should point us in one very clear direction. It should point us back to God. So today we're going to look at that nitty-gritty, semi-microscopic level of things. I'm not going to get all the way down to the level of the cell where you can see God's existence in the cell. But there was a very interesting tree when we were in Australia that I got to take a look at pretty close up. So we're going to talk about the mangrove. We actually have mangroves here in the States. They're over in Louisiana and Florida, in the swamps over there. But we're going to look at the mangrove trees, and we're going to take a look at a few of the spiritual parallels that we can have with that, because I think nature is great, and I think what God has created is pretty spectacular. And if you're any age, I think we like to go out and just be in it. There's a calm, there's a soothing that comes from being in God's creation. And actually, this Sabbath day, we're supposed to remember that God created everything in 6 days. We're supposed to remember that he made it. So we get to go out. We get to look at it. We've got wonderful clouds now. It actually cooled off here. So we're getting some rain. We get wonderful sunsets and sunrises now as a result. And on the Sabbath day, we should really especially be taking this stuff in. So like I said, we're going to look at three attributes of the mangrove tree. Really interesting. The first one is that the mangroves grow in salt water. That's pretty phenomenal for a tree. There are zero other types of trees, that grow in salt water. There are trees that can actually be in very saline or very salty soil, but there are no other trees that actually grow in salt water. And mangrove trees go for this. Mangrove trees actually can grow in salt. So they're often in estuary or tidal regions. There are some of them that can actually create floating islands. There are some of them in the tropical areas in the Pacific and the Caribbean that can actually float and grow, and they'll bind their roots together, but they're actually there in the water. But they're the only tree that can do that. And they can withstand that high salinity in the soil for a number of reasons. The roots actually grow up. So they have their main roots that grow down into the soil, but they actually also have roots that grow up. And what those roots do that grow up is they try to get air. There's not much air when you're underwater. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You jump into a pool, you go into the ocean, it's kind of tough to breathe underwater. It's the same thing for trees. And so they grow these special roots that grow up. And those roots get air from the very top. They're kind of like straws breathing underwater for the mangrove. And they have a very dense wood. They're very hardwood as far as trees go. They don't allow, they're not very porous. Like if you take a piece of pine or you take even a piece of oak and you put it in a barrel of water or you soak it, it becomes pliable, it becomes malleable. You can get at it. Mangroves are not very permeable when it comes to anything coming into them. And so they're very good at repelling the salt water. They actually also trap heavy metals in the salt water. So they'll trap the heavy metals, they filter out salt water, and they actually will secrete any salt that comes into them through their leaves, which is pretty phenomenal. If you've ever seen a tree, usually the only thing that they expel through the leaves, they'll let off the oxygen, they also let off some nitrates, and they'll let off a bit of what we love here. We get a bit of the swamp cool effect because they let out a little bit of water through their leaves. And so what the mangroves do is they will actually secrete the salt from their leaves, and they retain the water. So if you were to cut open a mangrove tree, on the inside of the mangrove tree, even though it's very high saline content around it, you will find that they have taken out 95 to 97% of the salt already. So it's not even in their sap. It's not even in the tree itself. And they secrete the extras that they don't need or can't have within them through their leaves. The other thing that they do is they retain that fresh water. Any of the water that they get coming in, through rain, through whatever, they retain that, and they hold on to it tightly. They will actually turn their leaves so that when the sun is moving, the thin knife edge of the leaf blade goes towards the sun so that it doesn't have as much evaporative effect on the leaf itself during the process of photosynthesis. So it gets enough light coming in through the leaf, but not enough that it's going to go, not enough heat that builds up so that it's going to lose its water. So if you're taking notes on all these really cool things that the mangrove does, there's going to be a quiz afterward. But if you're not starting to see some spiritual parallels with what the mangrove does and how it lives here, it's the only tree that lives in salt water, and it has these wonderful attributes about it that allow it to do that, that God has created into it. Let's turn over to John 17. Very familiar passage when we go into the spring holy days. But I think it's interesting with regards to what we're talking about here with the mangrove, because if you think about what kind of an environment the mangrove is in, I actually walked out with them with my father-in-law. We were taking pictures of some boats that were trapped in the mangroves in this area in Sydney. And the ground you'd think would be a little bit shakier than it is because it's swampy. Well, it's not, but you got to walk out, and I was seeing the straws coming up, and I was seeing with the trees and how everything was interwoven and intertwined. And it smells like nothing else. It's a horrendous smell. They're like in this brackish, nasty water, and yet they're living. They're making it, and one would say that they're actually thriving in that environment. And here in John 17, Jesus Christ is praying. He prays for himself through the first section. He goes, it starts in verse 6. He prays for his disciples. And he says, verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Yet all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And he goes on, and he continues praying. But that juxtaposition of where God and Christ are with their mindset, and where their focus is, and what they want to be doing, and then where we are, and what we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis, coming back from the feast, trying not to get downtrodden by the brick wall of life, right? Dealing with brackish water, dealing with unwelcoming environments, whatever it is, he says, I want you to be with them, even though the situation, even though the situation isn't the most hospitable, even though it's not the best environment to grow. I mean, you'll get a better, healthier mangrove when you have less salinity in the area, if they get a good amount of rain, if they actually have fresh water coming from a river to help them out. It's better than them just being in salt water. But you know what? They can make it in salt water. And they can take what is, for every other plant, something is going to kill them. And they can find the fresh water and keep that. And they can kick out the bad stuff that they don't need through their leaves. They can actually even filter out, like I was saying, heavy metals and all these toxic chemicals. And they keep it out of the tree. And they actually keep it from the rest of the environment around them. Where if you were to chop down a mangrove, you're going to then release all of that stuff back into the environment. But these mangrove trees do that. And the attributes that God has created for them in these tidal estuaries and things allow them to survive. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. We'll start in verse 1, actually. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from at all from the slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. There's a difference, again, about where we were and what we are dealing with, what we grow up with, what we're trying and striving to grow out of, and where God wants us to be. To recognize that there's a distinction between what we have to live in now and where we're aspiring and where we're striving to be. We have been redeemed. We've been given the opportunity to actually have life. And we've been given the tools to go in and actually truly live in the world. To be effective in the world. And not just where you have the best environment and you have the most encouragement and where you have everybody around you striving to live God's way of life. It's not the feast every day, right? Well, if I'm getting encouragement and I'm having messages every day telling me how I should be living and bolstering us, you know, that makes this walk a whole lot easier. We come home from the feast recharged and rejuvenated because we get to hear that all the time and we need that. We don't always have that. So God gives us the tools, and he redeems us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit so we can come out, and we can come back, and in a less than perfect situation, still be able to live. So like the mangrove, we need to be able to grow in that salt water. We need to be able to grow in the brackish elements. Another thing that mangroves do, is they drop ready-to-grow seedlings. You don't often get that from a tree. Usually, you have an acorn hit you on the head. If you grew up out in the east, you get some maples. You have some pine cones. Those things drop, and then they have to fall into the ground. It takes a while. Maybe it takes a fire to open the pine cone up so that the seed can actually grow. These different seeds do different things. Well, the mangrove, living where it does, along the coast, it's like, it's got to get a leg up on the game. And so what it actually does is the seed germinates while it's still attached to the tree and the fruit. And it doesn't drop until it's ready to go. When it drops, all it has to do is find soil. All it has to do is find a semi-hospitable location, and it'll drop root. So the seedlings start growing before they drop. And as soon as they bump into the suitable soil, they'll go ahead, they take root. Interesting thing is, when you're in water, it's probably a little bit tough to find dirt. So what they do is the seeds have, excuse me. They have an internal buoyancy regulator. And so as they're going along, if it seems like they're getting to a point, an area that is going to be habitable, they change the buoyancy and the seed goes and it turns so that the root is down and the stalk is up. And so then as soon as it gets to the hospitable spot, it starts growing right there. If it realizes that that is not a hospitable spot, it changes buoyancy back and continues floating off to find another spot that is inhabitable. Pretty phenomenal thing that you can have that and it can change. And the seed, God has designed that seed to know the difference. Let's go over to Mark chapter 4. Reading verse 1, starting here in verse 1, in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus began teaching by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So they got into a boat and sat in it in the sea, and he taught them many things. He says, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He who has an ear, let him hear. I think it's interesting that God designed a seed that knows when it gets good ground, that will grow out of that. And he has given us the tools, and he tells us to rightly divide it and make sure that we're firmly rooted in good soil, that we're not getting choked out by the cares of the world, that we're not losing sight of where he wants us to be. He wants us to make sure that we find that right soil, that we find the word and we find the foundation, we find what we should be attached to, just like he did with the mangrove seed pods. Proverbs 22, verse 6, especially pertinent with today being the blessing of the children. Proverbs 22, 6, I think it's interesting here, we're told, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You got to give him the tools. You got to get him ready to go. You don't just say, see you later. Hope you make it. I know you're only one. No, we nurture and we grow and we put the effort into learning and teaching our children. And we should put the effort into learning and teaching and letting God teach us, to make sure that we have the tools so that as we go out there, as we're growing in God's way of life, we can put down a firm set of roots. We can put down a firm foundation on him, knowing what we're supposed to. We want to make sure that as we go out and as we're floating around in life, that we do have our bearings set. We do know what is good soil. We do know what is a good foundation to attach to. A third thing that mangroves do is they provide stability. They provide stability to a coast and the local habitat. So mangroves are pretty amazing. They're well known for this because they have a very intricate root system. There are multiple different species of mangroves, but they all have a very intricate root system. Not only do the roots grow up in more of the estuarian areas to be able to get oxygen, but usually you see a tree, trunk, ground. Mangroves, you see a trunk, and 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 roots everywhere, above ground. There's a species of mangrove that's called the walking tree, because it has so many roots, it looks like it's kind of just trying to move forward and walk a bit. But what they do is over because they have these roots, and they don't grow by themselves. A mangrove by itself is not, one mangrove tree by itself is not going to live. The word mangrove actually comes back from it got changed through time. The etymology goes back to the word mangle, because it was all mangled. Everything was just meshed together, and their roots are all together. And as long as you have more than one or more than a few mangrove trees together, they will actually change how things happen along a coast. They're going to reduce the storm surge and the effects of tsunamis or hurricanes, typhoons. They can actually, the wider and the bigger the mangrove section or area is, the more it will reduce the storm surge. They say for every 10th of a kilometer that you go through, it will reduce the storm surge by half a meter. So that's 20 inches for us in the States. You look at what happened in the Carolinas with the floods. And you think of that storm surge that comes through. And if you can reduce storm surge, you think about and you imagine the pictures that we saw of Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. And you imagine what would it have been like had the mangroves still been there. They change the environment for those that are inland from them. Another amazing thing that they do is they actually accumulate sediment. So they have this very intricate root system that have fine hairs on it. And as the sediment is coming out from rivers, or even as it's coming in from the ocean, they trap it. And they trap it within a root system. So they actually build ground underneath of them. They build a more firm footing. I was surprised. I thought I was going to, like, when I went out and I was walking among the mangrove trees, I thought I was going to sink up to my knees. I let my father-in-law go first with the camera. I was a little hesitant. But you walk out there, I was like, wow, this is surprisingly stable. This is pretty amazing. And so they get more of the topsoil. They accumulate the sediment and actually build so that other mangroves then have something to drop into. Their seed pods have something to drop into and grow. So they're building a firm foundation for others. Another thing that they do is they double as a habitat for other animals. There are areas that have reefs along the coast, and if it's a reef in conjunction with a mangrove forest, you can have some fish populations that double in size just as a result of having the mangrove forest there, because you have more areas for them to be able to nest and cultivate their young. You have quite a bit of biodiversity when you have a mangrove forest in the area. So not only are they serving to protect, they're also building a firmer foundation, and they're providing security for the other animals and the other organisms that are in the area. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's pretty amazing to get the opportunity to see a different set of plants and animals than we're used to and learn a little bit about what God has designed them to do differently than what we have here. And with all these attributes that the mangrove is doing here as far as providing stability to the coast and local habitat, this scripture just jumps out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So many of those attributes that we talked about with the mangrove having there in its ability to provide safety and sanctuary, to be interwoven together, they're things that we're called to do as a body of Christ. To be knit together, to be joined together, to provide that safety and that security for one another, so that, you know, one tree by itself is not going to survive. But when you have the community of them knit together, and you have them working together, You're producing an environment that is healthy. You're producing an environment where others can grow and thrive. And we are producing an environment where the young can also grow and survive. That should be our job. That should be what we focus on. We should be asking ourselves, how are we developing that environment? Are we developing that environment? And if not, how can we do that? Can we cultivate? Can we make a better habitat for others? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. This is actually quoting Genesis 22:18, if you wanted the parent scripture. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Says the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. There is a blessing that is passed on through God's people, and we're here, and we're blessed to understand and know God's way of life because somebody came before us, because somebody came before them, because somebody came before them, because it's written down in this book for us to learn. And just like those mangrove trees, we need to be creating that environment for growth so that we can pass it on to the next generation. When that ready-to-grow seed pod drops down, it's got something to land in. It doesn't have to go off floating to even search. It's got something right here. It's got something firmly that it can root in. There's a lot of things that we can look at. It doesn't have to be a mangrove tree halfway across the world. It can be, go to the ant. It can be whatever the plant, the animal, the biosystem, whatever it is that God has, we have the opportunity to look at. And we're told on a weekly basis to do just that. To remember that God made this and He made it for a reason. He made it to function in a specific way to effectively do the job that He wants it to do. That's no different than what He has done with us, as we heard in the first message. We're here for a specific reason, at a specific time, to do a specific duty, and God wants us for a very specific reason. He wants us because we have something that He can use to glorify Him to other people, or work with them in the future, or whatever the case is. Whatever the case is, there's something about us that God is wanting. There was a very interesting posting. There's a Good News blog post. It's actually from February of 2014. And it's titled, Crucial Lessons from Knowing God as Our Creator. It says this, it's not necessary for every person to make a formal study of creation. But it's important that in our thoughts we continually make the connection between the creation and the Creator. We can be impressed with visible things and fail to give due credit to the invisible Creator of those things. We must be far more impressed with the Creator than the creation. We don't have to go out and become biology professors. We don't have to go out and understand all the nuance. You can go out and you can look at it. And you can see. And we can see God's handiwork in that. And we can know. We can know that, I mean, we're human individuals. We're very intelligent beings, and God created us in His image to be able to do that. Not only that, He's given us the ability to reason, and He's given us understanding of His plan. And when you put the ability to reason in conjunction with the understanding of His plan, we then go and we turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Romans 1. We're going to start in verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, verse 18, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we start off that section, and it's talking about the gospel of Christ, and how we shouldn't be ashamed of that. So you have the Word of God, and you have the gospel of Christ, and it says, it has been made evident from the very beginning. We have that understanding, we can know. The whole creation knows. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, those invisible attributes are clearly seen. You can see them. We can go out and we can look at them. And we can either say, nope, I'm going to deny that one. That one looks like it just happened. That one, I don't know, I can't even explain that one. What do you need the appendix for? Take it out. No. There are things that we just don't understand that God has put in place. And we can either accept it as something that God has done, or we can deny it, as it says here. There are other sections of the Bible that say if you're denying that, then we're a fool. But he says, go out, go look at it. Take the time on the Sabbath. Take the time at the feast. Take that time and see God in his creation. We want to take advantage of that. We want to take advantage of every opportunity we have to get to know our Father and to get to see him in his creation and not lose sight of where he wants us to go. We want to make sure that we have these attributes of the mangrove, that we have the ability, the desire, and the endurance to live in less than desirable conditions, that we can live in that salt water and yet stay pure and stay true, that we can prepare to teach and pass on his knowledge and his understanding to the next generation. And we can do that through providing stability, through providing protection, and providing nurturing. So let's make sure that we take advantage of the Sabbath days. Let's make sure that we take advantage of the opportunities that we have to get to know God and to look and to see him in those details.